We invite you to open your Bibles with us now as Glenn Colley leads us in our study.
And I want to bring this from Matthew chapter 5. Sometimes we say to people, you know, the Bible is the best marriage counselor. And people say, oh yeah, that's right, that's right. What do you mean by that? Be specific. What do you mean by that? And what does the Bible say that helps me to have a good marriage? I want to talk about some deadly enemies, and I want to use Matthew chapter 5. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that Matthew 5 is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount has very little to say about marriage. So, Glenn, why would you bring us a lesson about marriage from here? And here's the point, and I want you to get this as we launch into this. You know what makes a woman a great wife? The best wife? You know what makes a man the best husband? The answer is the same. Being a faithful Christian. I'm telling you, being a faithful Christian will make a man a great man. It'll make him a great husband and a great father. Being a faithful Christian will make a woman a great wife and a great mother. Now, with that in mind, I want to talk about some Christian principles from Matthew chapter 5 and apply them to marriage. And specifically, some torpedoes that the devil is going to shoot at your marriage when you get married. Here's the first one. I'm in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. I want everybody to be looking at it with me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus said this, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca," and Raca means empty-headed fool, "shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." All right. Here's the first torpedo. It's bitterness. And Jesus said, you know the old law. You've always heard it's wrong to kill. Now, why is it wrong to kill somebody? Why is murder wrong? Okay, let me say something before I tell you that. Do you know what murder is? Can you define murder? Murder is the deliberate taking of innocent human life. All right. Now, every part of that is important. Would you remember that, please? Murder is the deliberate taking of innocent human life. If somebody's driving a car and they round a corner and a pedestrian steps off at the wrong moment and is killed, that's the taking of innocent human life. Is it murder? No, why not? Because it's not deliberate taking. So one of these brawny boys goes out and he goes deer hunting and he kills a deer. Is that innocent life? Yes. Is it murder? No. Why not? Because murder is the deliberate taking of innocent human life. So a man goes out and he brutally murders someone. And we try him in a court of law, and we bring him to justice, and he is executed. And on that gurney on which he dies, we see at the end of life. Is that murder? No. Why not? It is the deliberate taking of life, but it's not the deliberate taking of innocent human life. Right? What's murder? The deliberate taking of innocent human life. What about abortion? Is abortion murder? Is it deliberate? Is it innocent human life? Well, you know it's human. It's not an animal. Is it life? Well, if it's not life, why would you have to kill it? Right? Jesus said, you know that it's wrong to kill. And in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." And then he tells you why. Because you're made in the image of God. I don't care how bad a person gets. There's some of the image of God in him. And he says, I want you to treat people with respect and not with bitterness. I'm not just telling you not to kill him. I'm telling you to show him some respect. And if we're Christians, you know what? We even treat our enemies with some respect. Right? We treat people with respect. Well, here's the question. If that principle is Christian and it's true with reference to how I act out there, does it apply to my marriage? You know what? You don't break up a marriage before you have some angry, bitter words spoken. And sometimes we treat our spouses in a way that we wouldn't treat anybody else, right? Because we just feel like we've got somehow permission. I'm a Christian, but I talk to her any old way, or I talk to him any old, you know, or why do we do that? And what I'm saying is that what applies out there with reference to bitterness toward people applies also behind the doors of my marriage, right? Here's what Jesus taught us in Luke 17 and verse 3. He said, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him, and if seven times in a day he sins against you, and seven times he turns and says, I repent, you know what you're supposed to do, don't you? Huh? Forgive him. Seven times? Right, forgive him. Does that apply to my marriage? Yeah, I'm a Christian, you see. And the Christian principles apply to my marriage. And one of the things the devil's going to shoot at your marriage is bitterness. Is bitterness. Let's look at the next one. Drop down with me to verse 20. Let's go to 27. The second one is lust. Jesus said, you've heard that it's wrong to commit adultery, but I'm telling you, don't look on a woman with this purpose to lust after her. Now, what's wrong with adultery? Well, what's wrong with adultery? And the answer is, you made a vow before God to remain faithful to this person and only to this person until death parts you. That's the vow. That's what's wrong with adultery. You think that if two people were stranded on a desert island, a man and his wife, they're the only ones on the island, you think one of them would commit adultery? You say, well, Glenn, that's kind of dumb. With whom would they commit adultery? That's right. And you know what? That's what this verse is teaching, is that when I marry you, I only have eyes for you. Got it? That's what he's saying. I only have eyes for you. Now what's happened in America is amazing. When I grew up, there was kind of a built-in fence around pornography because, believe it or not, you know, we didn't have the internet. You could access pornography, but you had to go to a store and buy it, or you'd have to go to a theater where it was being shown because we didn't have the internet. And so there was a built-in resistance to that because you ran the risk of somebody seeing you or finding out about that. And so but now what the devil did was very intelligent, of course. He's good at what he does. And he made it where it has anonymity attached to it. I mean, you go to the websites and nobody knows. Nobody knows. You have this privacy thing. And what it's meant is that pornography has become a multi-billion dollar business in America, even among Christian men and Christian women. But I'm telling you, it's a torpedo the devil is shooting at our marriages. Pornography is sin. It's the use of it is sinful. But not only that, I want you to hear this old preacher. See, pornography is an addictive drug. It's very much like cocaine. I mean by that it's as addictive as these kinds of drugs. But also that, you know what happens with cocaine is that you use a little bit and woo, you get a high off of it. So what about the 10th time that you use it? You know, you get to where you need a little more. You know what I'm saying? Or sometimes guys and girls will go to a little harder drug to get that same feeling, that same high. You got to step it up. Same thing with pornography. The same thing happens with pornography. And Jesus said, I don't want you to commit adultery, but I want you to know that I don't want you to look on a woman to lust after her. So, here are the torpedoes. The second one is lust. Now drop down to verse 31. Jesus said, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. You know what the devil's going to try to do to your marriage? Divorce. Divorce. And it's an amazing thing to think about this room and all of you. And my prayer is that in this room, no person will ever experience divorce. That's what I want. Is that realistic? I don't want to talk about it. Jesus said the devil's going to try to get divorce in there. Cindy and I do mission work in South America and other places. We were in Colombia not long ago, and there they don't have very many cars, and the cars they have are very old, and you can't believe they're still running. They're so rusty and clanky, and everybody rides motorcycles. And even the taxis are motorcycles. And so what you do is you pay him the pesos, the equivalent of about 50 cents, and you just hop on and you tell him where you want to go, and he'll take you into the town wherever you want on the back of a motorcycle if you're crazy enough to do it, and we are. But anyway, some of these motorcycles are very old. Old Hondas and Yamahas that I used to see when I was a kid. And they're beautiful. They're shiny. And I've asked a couple of them, how do you do this? This is beautiful. And the response was, you know, we can't afford the new motorcycles. And so we just take the old ones and keep them fresh and clean and good. You know what? That's what I've got to do about my marriage. Okay, now listen to me. I'm going to give you 5 or 6 P's to keep your marriage from adultery and from divorce. Here we go. You've got to be present. Present. And this one seems so very obvious. When I was preaching in Tennessee, I got to work on Monday morning, and the secretary brought the cards, the visitor cards from the day before, and I would write letters to our visitors. And so I get this one card, and it's from my wife, and she's checked the box that says request visit from minister. And so, you know, I did. I made sure I took care of that. You know what? Sometimes we make decisions to take jobs that put us away from each other. Sometimes that's unavoidable, and some of you in this room know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you can't help it. But what I want to suggest to you is that when you're married, work very hard to stay together. I mean, geographically. Resist the temptation, even if it's a lucrative position, resist the temptation to take jobs that will put you apart. My college roommate is divorced. His wife committed adultery, and more than once, and he forgave her, and then finally he put her away for this adultery. And I went to him the night the divorce was final, just to be with him and talk with him, and he gave me this very strange advice. He said, Glenn, never take your vacation separate from your wife. And I thought, why would I ever do that? Why? Does that make any sense? Why would it? Honey, I hope you have a good vacation. Right, well, right. What kind of sense does that make? But you know what? He had done it. And what had happened is he took a job where he traveled a lot, and they just got so accustomed to being apart that you know what? They'd even take their vacations apart. Guess what? Their marriage dissolved. We need to be present. Number two, we need to be protective of our marriage. Now, let me tell you a little secret. Breaking up a marriage with adultery doesn't start in somebody's bedroom. It starts with the little things, what I call electric conversations between people, where suggestive things are said that shouldn't be said, and then they're received. Here's the rule, and I want you to always practice it in your married life. Anytime you, as a wife or a husband, are with a member of the opposite sex, and something is said, something is done that makes you feel a little uncomfortable, and maybe nothing is really intended by the statement, but if it makes you uncomfortable, always do this. Say something about your spouse. I was visiting a hospital a while back, and I got on an elevator, and it was just this woman and me, and the door closed, and we were riding on the elevator, and there's a rule that you never talk in an elevator. We were riding up in the elevator, and she said, you smell good. I did, you know. She was right. And I said, you know, and I'm sure she didn't mean anything by that, but it was personal, and it made me feel a little funny. And so, you know, I said, I really appreciate that. I said, you know, my wife gave me that cologne, and it's her favorite scent. Oh, she said, that's nice. The door's open, and we walk, have a nice day, have a nice day. And every time in your life, husband or wife, when you feel a little uncomfortable about anything with a member of the opposite sex, what I want you to do is to make reference right then to your spouse. Be protective of your relationship. Be positive in your relationship. Every day we ought to say something nice to our husband or our wife. You know, we get into habits where all we do sometimes is criticize. And we got to. What happens is sometimes we're, well, you know what you said, you know what you said, and the phone will ring and we'll say, hello? What's the matter with that? Something is wrong with that, right? I've got to practice being positive. Look for things. Don't make things up, but look for things every day that you can say that are nice about your husband or wife. You like to hear nice things? You like to hear complimentary things? Girls, would you like to hear your husband say, you're really pretty today? Does that mean anything to you? You like to hear that? Or, you know, I like your hair. You like that? Would you like that? Husband, would you like for your wife to say nice things to you about, you know, you're a hard worker. I really appreciate how hard you work. You know, you're a good provider for our family, and I want you to know that means a lot to me. Can you find something every day to be positive about your mate? Here's the next one. Be polite. Okay, I know this is simple, but what we're doing is protecting our marriage from divorce. Be polite. At what point, you know, is it not good to say thank you and please? Sir, at what point is it okay to not open the doors for your wife? Huh? What about just basic politeness? You know what? It goes a long way. Here's the next one. Be playful. Be playful with your spouse. I hope that after you're married, that humor will be a part of your marriage. That you'll take time to date each other, to go out with each other and have fun with each other. You know what? You ought to have fun with your spouse. Right? Jesus said, I know about what people say about divorce. I don't want you to divorce. Here's some torpedoes the devil shoots at our marriage. Here's the next one. Look at verse 33. Jesus said, again, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord all thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by earth, for it's His footstool, neither by Jerusalem. You know what they were doing was, you compare this with Matthew 23, and what they were doing is making oaths, and they would consider the weight of that oath different based on what they swore by. So if a man swore by heaven, you know what? He's probably telling you the truth. But if he swore by the hair of his head, you don't want to buy a used car from this guy. You know, because he's probably not going to tell you the truth. And so they had these different levels of telling the truth. And Jesus said, stop it. Just tell the truth. Be sure that everything you say is always the truth. Now, you take a marriage, and that becomes extremely important. A marriage is built on trust. Now, if you ever violate that trust, you may one day get it back, but it's going to take time. It's hard to get it back once you lose it. Trust, though, is essential to a happy marriage. You take somebody that commits adultery in a marriage, and he has to become like a CIA agent. I mean, he can't just walk in at the end of a day and tell everything he's been doing that day. He's got to be very cautious and think before he speaks, because he may say something that would draw out questions that he doesn't want to answer. If I tell her I saw so-and-so today, will she connect the dots? Will she ask me this? Why were you there? Or I've got to be so careful about what I say. Practicing deceit will destroy a marriage. I want you to make the decision right now before you're married. I'm always going to tell my spouse the truth. I don't want to cover lies. I don't want to damage trust. I want a healthy, happy marriage with my spouse. And I've got to tell the truth. I'm always going to tell the truth.